And we are greatly privileged this evening to welcome Almri Moses and her awesome team. Can we have the photo up there? Almri and her husband have been pastoring in Worcester for quite some time now. Almri, I'm guessing seven years? All right, 7 years there and doing really incredible work. Thank you so much for building God's kingdom there. Thank you for standing for truth and all that you guys believe in and stand for. It's such an honor to walk together and to walk with you. Can I ask you to come and join me? To walk together with you guys and see how you guys have been growing. You've been faithful there for many years. You guys have actually been in the church longer than that. And we'd like to welcome you and honor you. And we're really excited for what God has laid on your heart to come and share with us. So can we give a big round this evening to Almri?
Thank you so much. It's a beautiful picture. Can you put it up again? Let me introduce you to the family. Okay. Cool. That's my dear husband, Carlos. And yes, woohoo. And then it's Carla behind Carlos. She's 8 years old. And then it's Eva behind me. She's 5 and a half now. And I'm actually away from them for the whole weekend. And I actually contacted Carlos this afternoon. And I told him, I'm so missing all of you, the girls. I went to Spur this afternoon. And they phoned me. And I was actually in tears, really in tears. So after tonight, I'm jumping into the bucket. And it's off to Worcester. Yes, that's us. But thank you guys for having me here tonight. I was really blessed and very excited when they phoned me to come to Shofar Gardens tonight. Because in the beginning of this year, I actually had a word or just something that I went through. I will speak about that just now. And I was asking God, okay, God, so how am I going to tell this thing that you did in my life? How am I going to share it to people around me? But God is giving the platform as he wishes. And it's here tonight. Woo-hoo! That was my word for the weekend. Woo-hoo! Then everything was woo-hoo! No, it was a blessed weekend. It was a blessed weekend at Awaken. Who of you were at Awaken of the ladies? Oh, okay. Nice to see you again. yes, I wanted to introduce myself and my family, and I want to say thank you for inviting me, and what did I wanted to say? Yes, I'm Almri, and I was a social worker for 13 years at a day school, and in 2010, I think, I went into full-time ministry with Carlos. And it was actually blessed. I was missing all the children until, say, 2 years or last year, the deaf children. And I really sacrificed them. How do you say it? Ik het regtig weggestap van hulle af op die ou einde van die dag. And I'm settled in where I am now in full-time ministry with my husband, pastoring the Shofar Church. And the other thing I would like to say thank you to the guys from Worcester, just for supporting me. Where are they? Woohoo again. just for supporting me, coming all the way from Worcester with their friends and almost husbands. thank you so much, guys. Okay, let's close our eyes. Before we close our eyes, Franz, thank you so much for the awesome worship. It was really blessed, and as you can see, my sermon's name is Deliberate Deliverance, and I just love that last song, and you will see in a couple of minutes why I'm saying so. Okay, let's close our eyes. Father, we want to say thank you, Lord God, that we can recognize your presence here tonight, and Father, we want to come and sit at your feet, Father God. We want to lay aside every thought, every emotion, Father God, every intellectualism, every fear, Lord God, every confusion, and uncertainty, Father God, about the speaker they don't know maybe. We want to lay it aside, Father, and we want to come to common ground, Father God, common ground where we can meet you through your Holy Spirit, Father. Father, and I pray in the name of Jesus that you will bless every person here tonight, that you will meet them at the place where they are, Father, and just speak into the depths of their hearts, Father, that you will speak into their spirits, Lord God, the things, Lord God, that they never went before in the name of Jesus. Father, and I pray, Lord God, that they will allow your Holy Spirit to see you as a person tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Everything that I want to say tonight is very close to my heart because it's a journey that I went through for 2 years, the past 2 years now. And it was a journey where I've met God, the Deliverer. A journey that involved many pain, many suffering, many rejection, many shame. Not even my role, or not my role, my sex make me some way where I went, not even my skin color, not even me as a person. It was really a tough time for quite some years now. I say quite some years for the past 2 years. And I've really met God as God the Deliverer in so many ways. And I really want you to open up your hearts so that which God had put in my heart and delivered me from so many things, I would really want you to experience it yourself and see God as God the Deliverer, not the God that we see in the Bible or read in the Bible, but truly have a true revelation of who God is in your lives and for where you are right now. Okay, can I get some water? Oh, yes, some water. So quiet. He installed me. Now everybody will listen to you. They will look at you and they will listen. It's very true that he said. So, and before I go on, if we can sing when we are finished, Franz, if you are too, yeah, can I speak to him? If we are finished tonight, can we sing the last song again? Just a declaration song then. Okay. God's heart for me and for you is always to have relationship for him and with him. And for us to have relationship with him, we need to come to a place of holiness. And I believe that in the body of Christ, for me and for you to come to that place of holiness, God wants us to open some doors in our hearts for him to step in. For us to open up our hearts for him to replace that pain, that rejection, that suffering that you endure in whatsoever way, to replace it with holiness. And I've realized that God wants to deliver us, but many of us as believers are too afraid for deliverance. Do you agree? Because the truth is, deliverance can be uncomfortable and it can be unpleasant. As John Stott says in his book, Basic Christianity. Can we get on that on a slide? He says, and please follow me, I'm going to read it very slowly. A large number of people have covered themselves with a decent but thin veneer of Christianity. They have allowed themselves to become a little bit involved, enough to be respectable, but not enough to be uncomfortable. Their religion is a great soft cushion. It protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life while changing its place and shape to suit their convenience. Will you allow me to read it again, just to follow it? A large number of people have covered themselves with a decent but thin veneer of Christianity, and that's shocking, and that includes a lot of us. They have allowed themselves to become a little bit involved, enough to be respectable, but not enough to be uncomfortable. Their religion is a great soft cushion. It protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life while changing its place and shape to suit their convenience. And that is the heart of what I want to say tonight. Because there's a lot of times where God places us in situations where we so much miss Him, what He wants to say us and what He wants to tell us in that situation. And I believe that God is always deliberate when it comes to deliverance. In other words, He always puts us into situations where we need to grow in Him. Does it make sense? And that's why I want to remind you tonight of the story of the Egyptians, of where God led the Israelites out of Egypt. You have split the sea for me to go through. Where God has led the Israelites out of Egypt for them to get to the promised land. And the funny thing, while God led them, there's not much things on the slide. I will speak a lot. And the funny thing that while God was leading the Israelites from the place of slavery, He actually told Moses specifically not to take the main route out of Egypt to the promised land, because the main route was the shortest route to the promised land. And the reason why God did that, you can go and read that in Exodus 13. I don't have it up there, but you can go and read it in Exodus 13, verse 17, I think. And God said, because He wanted them to take the longest route, was when they were faced with a battle, they might change their mind and turn back to Egypt. And that's many times where we find ourselves, and that's what John Stott means. Before you go to that slide, could you please black it out, please? That's many times when we find ourselves in situations that are uncomfortable and that are unpleasant. We want to take the shortest route, and we want to take a soft cushion to make it comfortable for us. And we don't recognize the hand of God in the situation that we are. Does it make sense? Cool. And the awesome thing is that God wants us to take a longer route for us to grow in Him, because He says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, that His plans are not our plans and His thoughts are not our thoughts. That's not an exact translation or the verduideliking, maar dit gaan daaroor. Gaan lees dit nie. And that's the awesome thing of God. And I really would like you to follow me. I would really like you to embrace what God wants to teach me and you when it comes to deliberate deliverance. Because God always puts us in a position, in a situation, to deliberately deliver us. Because when we get that picture of the Israelites in the middle of the sea, where the Egyptians were on their way to attack them, they were in the middle of the Red Sea with the Egyptians, and they were full of fear, they were full of confusion, they were full of anger towards Moses. I guess many of you know the story, eh? They were full of fear and full of anger towards Moses because he led them out of Egypt into that place where they had nowhere to run, they had nowhere to go, and the Egyptians were on their way to kill them. And that's exactly the place where God always puts us, in a place where we don't have any answers, we don't have any handles to grab on. And that was the exact place where I found myself for the last 2 years, where I have had so much rejection, so much disloyalty, so much shame, until I came to a point where I've lost my confidence as a wife, as a mother, and as a leader. I didn't lose my salvation, but I was really at an end where I just felt as if I was drowning and there were no handles to grab on. And I've realized that there were so many things, so many expectations from so many people around me, and there were so much reasons that I had because why people had to do certain things towards me, and I justified every situation, why people had to say something, why people had to do something for me. And I realized at the end of the day that there was so much hurt, there was so much pain, that nobody could help me. And at the end of the day, I thought and I realized I had to turn my eyes to God. Amen. And that brings me to our scripture for tonight. Excuse me, I'm very old age. Bernie told me there's a lot of very professional people here, so everybody's walking with apples and tablets and whatsoever. I'm with my paper. Woohoo! Yes. Because we are reading out of the Old Testament. Cool. Yes, and that brings me to Exodus 14, verse 13 to 15. Are you still excited about the word? Awesome. I really trust God for you to have a revelation of who He is in your own situation. And Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm. You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." That's painful. There's nowhere for them to go. There's no answer that Moses can give the people, only that God said, "We have to move." That's the only thing he had to say to the people. And the people were mad at. And you can just imagine in your own situation. Well, let me take it myself, make it personal. When I was 2 years ago, when I was in situations where Carlos, my husband, had to go to meetings, and I was in this dreadful pain and misery, and when he knew that people were nasty at me, and he had to follow the call that God has placed on his life, and I always had that expectation from me, "You must be there. You must be there because I'm in pain. You must be there because I'm in pain. I can't look after the children. I can't make food. I can't even look after myself. I can't lift up my head. I'm in pain. I'm sick all the time." And I realized that there's so much unreal and unhealthy expectations that I had put on him, and that I will explain later. But God has given me 5 keys, or actually 4 keys, where I've realized that He wanted me to be delivered in that situations where I had so much pain. And the first key God showed me was to face my fears. And every one of us, every man or woman, was made to worship. We worship, all of us are made to worship. We worship God. And if somebody tells you that they don't worship anything, that's definitely a wrong statement, because it's either they worship themselves or a false God. And if we look at culture and Christianity today, we see that worship of self is the key when it comes to a success of life. Does it make sense? When me and you, when we are being mistreated, or you feel that people overstep your boundaries, or you feel that people don't understand you, in that situation, it's always about the me, myself, and I. Amen. Yes. And in that, there's a place in our hearts that's called narcissism. And I hope that everybody did hear about that narcissism. The thing that's speaking about an excessive self-admiration or self-centeredness. Every one of us has that. And especially when it comes to when people mistreat you, when people dislike you, when people dishonor you, when people look at you as if you are nothing, when people dishonor you because of your color, when people dishonor you because of your sex, then it's always about the me, myself, and I. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. And natural death, with that, natural death scares us. And the reason why it scares us, it's because we don't have control over it. And we as human, we love being in control. Can I get an amen on that as well? So no wonder that when spiritual death happens, we as believers get challenged, because worship or control lies at the heart of worship. In other words, when that person or when that thing is taken away from me and you, then we tend to get out of control. And the thing that I'm talking about here is the thing that distracts us to face our fears. And it's the thing of worshiping ourselves. Is the thing of the me, myself, and I that stands in the way when it comes to that point when God puts us in the middle of the Red Sea and the enemy that wants that's coming behind us. Then it's always about me. We have told you, Moses, to leave us in Egypt because we could have stayed there. I've told you, Carlos, that it wasn't necessary for me to be in the pastorate. Does it make sense? And Jesus specifically says in Luke 9, 23 to 24, I don't have it on the slide, because I really want you to just to look into my eyes, because that's what Tien says. Jesus says that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. And if we come back to that scripture in verse 23, when Jesus talks about a disciple that's always focused on the me, myself, and I, a narcissist disciple can never be disciple or narcissist. A person that's always focused on himself or herself can never be disciple. So for me and for you, when we call ourselves a disciple, we must deny ourselves. And when it comes to deliverance, when it comes to deliberate deliverance, God challenges me and you to deny ourselves and facing our fears. Amen. The second key when it comes to deliberate deliverance is follow the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that's the biggie one, the second biggie one, after denying ourselves. Because our challenge today in following the Holy Spirit is our discipline to be still. Now, I believe that many of you are sitting here tonight, you are professionals like Bernie said. You are in a work, or you do have some other stuff to do. You gym, whatever. You love shopping, you love kayering, you love jogging, you love patukal. There's a lot of things that we have. But the thing is, when it comes to discipline, a discipline to be still, is that we are so programmed with a lot of stuff that we need to do every day. We need to get up in the morning. We have to go to work every day. After work, we need to be at a meeting for church. We need to be at small group. We need to be at encounter and parenting. And we need to be at the bride because there's baptism. And besides the church stuff, there's a lot of other things that we need to do. And it's difficult for me and for you to come to that place of having a discipline of being still. Because Moses told the people of Israel to be still. And that's always God's direction for me and for you to be still when it comes to crisis in our life. Because when we are in a crisis, despair will cast us down or it will keep us from standing for where I was 2 years ago. Or fear will tell you to retreat. When you are in that place where the Israelites were, in the middle of the Red Sea or between the Red Sea and the Egyptians on their way, there's so much fear inside of you that causes you and that wants you to retreat from the situation. Or impatience that will tell you to do something now. Do you remember when we spoke about self and control? You want to do something now. When you are and me are in a situation that speaks of pain and it speaks of suffering and it speaks of just so much. There's no place for you to grab handles. You want to do something now. There's no finances now in the house. Carlos must do something now. because where are we going to get finances for the children, for the school, to put bread in their baskets and in their cases, semis baskets, but blikkies, lunch boxes. Or presumption. Do you laugh at me? That's cool. So you're still awake. Or presumption, where we are in a crisis that causes us to jump into the Red Sea before it has parted. Those are the stuff that we are going through when we are in a crisis. And not just physical crisis, but emotional crisis. You know your family crisis. You know what you are going through at this very moment. Whether it's at your workplace, whether it is in your family, whether it's in your marriage. You know that when you are in a crisis, despair come in, fear come in, impatience come in, and presumptions come in. And God is challenging me and you to come to a place of being still. And when we read in Scripture, Scripture speaks about, in Psalms 46 verse 10, it speaks about, be still and know that I'm God. And it's actually a command that God gives in that very verse, for us to be still. And Christians often interpret the command to be still as being quiet in God's presence. And that's not very true. Because it's helpful to be quiet in His presence, like now. It's only me that's talking. It's helpful. But I realized that the phrase actually means to stop frantic activity. Did you get that picture of you and me running all around during the day, doing stuff to get things done, just to tick off your boxes? Yes, to stop it. To stop frantic activity, like coughing. To stop it. In other words, to stop or to be still means to slacken your pace. I've got 5 definitions of being still. The first one is to slacken your pace, maybe. Some of us are in a hurry every day. Every day we need to be there. We need to be there to do stuff. I mean, I'm one of them. If I'm talking to people, I'm always in a hurry. And the reason why I've ticked it down, it's because I went through this. And the second definition of being still is to let down your guard. So many of us went through so much pain through the years that your guards are always up. You're always defending yourself. You're always justifying your situations that you are in. You always use your knowledge to prove people wrong. And especially me as a social worker, I can very much explain to people why they need to protect children, why they need to protect women, and why they need to honor women and children, and especially when it comes to men. Because in my younger years, I was sexually abused for a very, very long time. And God really saved me and delivered me from being sexually abused by a family member for very, very long. But because of that, I always used that to defend femininity, and that made me a very strong feminist at the end of the day. And my guards were always up. I was always defending, I was always justifying and proving people wrong. And God is challenging me and you to be still. That's the second definition of being still. To be still means to cease, maybe from arguments. And you and I know that so many of marriages are under attack at this moment, that there's constant arguments in the house. Well, not just marriages, but even between believers. You are at work, at the workplace. There's so much arguments of what needs to be done at your workplace. And God says it's to be still. God asks us to be still, to stop that frantic activity. The fourth one, to be still, means to let go. To let go, maybe, of having control. Many of us are so in control over our husbands, over our wives, of situations of how the finances needs to be done. And God asks of you and me to stop or to let go of having control. And the last one, to be still, means to be weak. And one of my favorite scripture is 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, which says, for my grace is sufficient for you, for my power or for my strength is made perfect through weaknesses. And weakness is a perfect place for me and for you to be so that God can come in and so that God can replace his holiness and so that God can replace deliverance in terms of the pain that's lying there. The second point that I want to share with you when it comes to being still is the discipline to be still speaks of hearing and obeying. And that's the ability to hear and to obey is the heart of every soul of every Christian prayer. It's difficult for me and for you to communicate to each other, to speak to each other when we are in a hurry, when there's so much things in our minds and in our heads and in our hearts. Because Carlos always uses picture, analogy. Of me and him, who is in the house, and I'm busy cooking. He's sitting in front of the TV, just came from the office, and he's channel hopping. I know that he's in front of the TV. He knows I'm in the kitchen doing food. The children is in the bathroom, busy bathing. And we know of each other in the house, but we don't know each other's heart. And for me and you to be still, we quite often miss the other person's heart. And that's exactly what we do with God. Because God speaks through that small and gentle voice. And it's difficult for me and you to listen to that small and gentle voice when we are running around doing stuff. When we are constantly in arguments. When we are in control of so much stuff. It's difficult to hear that small and gentle voice of God. Do you agree? And the last thing when it comes to a discipline to be still speaks of an invitation to be with God, to invite God, and to be with his presence. Because Revelation 3 verse 20 says, I'm here, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. So there's one thing for me and you when we get to that place of being still is to hear that knock on the door and open it so that God can come in gently and sit and dine with us. The third key for me and you when it comes to deliberate deliverance is to follow our leaders. And the thing that I've learned in the last years that I'm serving the Lord in following our leaders, is that there's so much unhealthy and unreal or unreasonable expectations from our leaders. Just imagine the Israelites in this difficult situation, expecting so much stuff from Moses, and they are angry at Moses who took them out of Egypt. And I've learned that there were really so much unhealthy expectations that I have put on Carlos as my leader and many spiritual leaders, on my parents, and even the boss at work there at the deaf school that I was. And God challenged me in the last 2 years that there were places that I had to go back. Not specifically physically to the people, but in my heart to go and repent of those unhealthy expectations that I had towards my parents, that I had towards my boss, that I had towards my spiritual leaders. And the thing that I saw that God showed me was the fact that every one of us, even our leaders, whether it's our husbands, whether it's our small group leaders, whether it's our boss at work, or whether it's our church leader, or whatsoever, they only have a capacity to do things, net 'n sekere kapasiteit om sekere dinge te doen. Do you follow me? They only have a capacity to do only stuff that they need to do. And we are putting so much unhealthy expectancies on them that they can't meet. Do you follow? And that's not speaking of grace. And that's not speaking of understanding of God's love for people around us. And that is what God is challenging me and you to come to that place of having a grace for our leaders, of having an understanding that God is speaking to our leaders, whether it does make sense to us or not. But for us to come to that place of trusting God, that God had spoken to our leaders, that God had spoken to Carlos as my husband, as my pastor, whether it makes sense to me or not in difficult situations. I have to see the hand on God and follow that. The fourth one, when it comes to deliberate deliverance, is to fight for your promises. I was thinking about an analogy that I can just show you a picture of what I mean when it comes to fight for your promises. The thing here and the key here is that we need to trust God. Me and you, we can't trust God if we don't know Him. And the thing right now is that we so much fight for the presence of God and fight for the promises of God and fight for the power of God that we miss the person God. And God wants me and you to come to that place of knowing Him, as He says in Psalms 46 verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. And we will never know God and we will never trust God if we don't know Him. And the challenge for me and for you when it comes to fight for our promises is that God, we need to know God because God has given us promises. And therefore, I want to challenge you tonight to come to that place of knowing the person God. Not just knowing God as we have read in the Bible, but truly to come to that place of where you find yourself of not having handles that you can grab to, of not having people that you can hold on to when you are a wife and know that my husband is there to save me. My husband is there to protect me. My husband is there to love me because I must experience my love first from God. And then my husband, and for the husbands as well. Or when you are not married yet, our first love must be God. God must be our Savior. God must be our source, our first and very source, and then it is our husbands, or our parents, or our friends. And my challenge for you tonight is really to embrace that place where you are at right now, to experience God, the deliverer. And I want to read a scripture to you, the last scripture in Exodus. Do we have it up there? No. No. Exodus 14, 31. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. And for me, that is a proper response to the power of God, trust and obedience in God. When it comes to, when I and me and you come to that place of standing in the middle or between the Red Sea and the Egyptians. Can I please get your focus? When me and you stand between the Red Sea and hearing the Egyptians coming at you forcefully, and you don't know where to run, you don't know where to grab, you don't know what to say, you are in so much confusion, you are in so much pain, you are in so much anger, and you don't have any answers. I'm challenging you tonight to come to that place of just acknowledge God, whether you have answers, whether you have things to grab on, or now you have a job, or now you have a car that you can go to when you are in pain. But to know God in that very specific situation that you are in. Let's close our eyes. Father, tonight, I'm bringing every person here tonight. And I know, Lord God, that there is a bit of distractions right now, Lord God, in our minds and in our hearts. But Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Father, that we will honor you tonight for who you are in this place. That we will recognize your presence, Lord God. And tonight, Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name that our spirits will line up with your spirit right now. And that our thoughts, Father God, will be connected to what you want us to think and to see right now in Jesus' name. And Father, tonight, it's not playing games, Father God. You have really given your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross so that we can be delivered of so much pain, of so much fear, of so much anger, of so much shame. Tonight we want to honor you, Lord God, and recognize what you are doing in our lives. And as you are closing your eyes, and as your eyes are closed, I want to challenge you, if you are struggling to believe that God can deliberately deliver you, I want you to raise your hand. Thank you for that hand. Are there more hands? If you are struggling to believe that God can deliberately deliver you in that very situation that you are in right now, please raise your hands. Are there more hands? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks, ma'am. You can drop your hand. Thank you. Thank you. My second challenge for you, if you want God to deliver you from anything right now, whether it's in your spirit, whether it's in your emotions right now, whether it's in your past, things that you can't walk away from, I want you to raise your hand because I want to trust God to deliver you for the things that you have struggled for so many times. Amen. Amen. Are there more hands? Just keep up your hands. Father, tonight we want to bring every person. Can we stand? Father, we want to bring every person here tonight, Lord God, to you, Lord, and recognize you as the deliverer of their souls. Father, and tonight, Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, for just stepping into their spirits, Lord, and just speaking into the depths of their hearts. Father, thank you, Lord God, for opening up, Father God, as you were knocking on the doors, Lord. Thank you for them, for opening up the doors so that you can do the necessary work inside of them. Father, thank you, Lord God, that they know, Lord, that this is not playing games, Father God. Relationship with you, Father God, is not playing games, Father God. It's not a casual thing, Lord God, but really a place of worshiping you, Father God, of coming to that place of holiness. And Father, tonight, Father, I pray for your hand upon every hand that went up. I pray, Lord God, that you will encircle them and that they will feel your tangible presence, Lord God, and as they look you into the eyes, Father, that they will experience your trust, Lord, that they will feel it, Lord God, and that they will embrace it in Jesus' name. Father, my heart tonight is that with that same hand that went on my heart, that went on my life, Father, where confidence, Father God, was restored in my life, Father, where I've met the God, the Deliverer, Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that you will step into their hearts and that they will experience you so powerfully like never before. And thank you, Lord God, for revealing yourself as a person to them, Lord. Not the person that we daily read in the Bible, but having a true revelation, Father, of who you are. Father, thank you for shifting our minds tonight, Lord. For shifting our spirits, Lord. Father, for looking differently at each other, Father. And not the profile that we have. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that we will recognize the Holy Spirit in each other's lives. And that we will honor that holy, what the Holy Spirit is doing in every person's life. Father, and I pray, Lord, that you will meet every person here, Father, tonight. That you will meet them at the place where we are, where they are. Father, whether this message, Father God, wasn't that important to them, Lord. But that you will speak to their minds, that you will speak to their spirits, Lord God. Lord, I pray tonight, Father God, for pride to submit unto you, Father, to submit unto your gentleness, Father. Because we exalt you tonight, Lord. You are our King. You are our Deliverer. We declare, Lord God, that you are the one who sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to even die for those who are standing here tonight and not seeing and experiencing for who you are. As our eyes are closed, I really want to ask God to just to teach us the understanding of being still. Lord, we respect your holiness. And we respect the fact, Lord, that we are in your presence, Father God. We respect you, Father God, with our minds and our hearts. And Father, we repent right now, Father God, for not acknowledging, Father God, your presence for what it is right now in church, Lord. Father, we as a church, we repent, Lord, for coming to church because it's Sunday, because it's 5 o'clock, Father, because we have an open time to do something right now. But Lord, we acknowledge the fact that we wanna make a 180 degree turn in our minds, in our hearts, to see your church and to see this time of the day, Father God, to meet you, Lord God. To meet Christ the Deliverer, to meet Christ who loves us. Father God, no more playing games. Father, and I pray in the name of Jesus, Father, that as we are going home, that you will bring us to a place of understanding what holiness means and is. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we sing that last song?